Last week we talked about what God did about our sin, right? That Jesus took our punishment so that we didn't have to. He provided a way for us to be with God. Or in other words, he reconciled us with God. So to reconcile basically means to simply bring two things into agreement. Sin separates us from God. It divides us. Jesus' death reconciles us with God. His death brings us back together with him. Very often we talk about Jesus' death in the sense that through it, God forgave us or forgave us of our sins. But really a more appropriate way to put that is that Jesus, through his death, provided us reconciliation. He brought us back together with God. The Apostle John says that we love because he first loved us. Because God loves us, we are to love him and to love others, right? This kind of brings us back to those two greatest commandments. This is where everything begins. It's where everything comes back around to. It is love. And as God has loved us, we are to love others as well. Then this morning, the question is, what do we do when someone sins against us? How do we deal with that sin or the sin of others? Well, Jesus says, "For if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." So, of course, we need to forgive other people when they sin against us. This is one of the foundational teachings of Christianity that everybody knows. Even non-Christians know this, right? They say, "Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to forgive me," right? This is something that people say a lot and something that we really, honestly, we like about Christianity. It's this forgiveness idea. But that's not quite the full story. And I think that we need to look at it in a little bit of a different way. It's not just that we are to forgive because Jesus forgave us. According to Paul, we need to forgive as the Lord forgave us. In the same way that we are to love God as he loved us, we are also called to deal with other people's sins in the same way that God deals with our sins, at least as much as we're able, right? We're not Jesus, we're not God, we're not able to deal with them quite in the same way. But we are called to be like Jesus and to be like God in the way that we deal with other people. Paul says in Colossians 3:13, "Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Now, I may be taking this a little bit far. I really don't think I am, though, given that we are called to imitate God. We are called to be like him in the way that we do things. And so I don't think that we're really taking this too far. But it seems to me, as I read this scripture of what Paul says, that it's not that we should forgive only, but that we should forgive in the same manner, in the same way that God has forgiven us. So if that's the case, if we're supposed to be like Jesus and we're supposed to forgive as Jesus forgave, I want to take a closer look at how God has dealt with us in our sin very quickly, and then we can translate that into how we should deal with someone else's sin, particularly when they sin against us. Here's what we know from God's word. We all sin. We're all in the same boat. God, through Jesus, provided for us a way to be forgiven of those sins. But as we learned last week, or we were reminded of last week, that the forgiveness of our sins depends just as much upon us as it does upon what Jesus did for us. We know this because Jesus died for everyone. He died for everyone's sins, so that everyone's sins can be forgiven. But we also know that not everyone in the world is going to be saved. There are some for whom Jesus died. He died to forgive their sins, and yet they will remain eternally separated from him. We know that this is true. That is because in order for us to be forgiven, we must repent of our sin. We must acknowledge our sin and turn away from those sins. Try not to do those things again. But God doesn't simply stop there. He doesn't stop with simply providing a way. He doesn't just offer forgiveness through Jesus Christ. No, the Bible also tells us that he is patient with us, that he longs for us to return to him, that even he goes so far as to pursue us. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me." He doesn't just stand at the door quietly. He doesn't stand simply in the corner of our yard waiting for us to come to him or to find him, by chance come across him. No, he knocks at the door. He says, "Here I am. Open up. Won't you please open up so that I can come in and take care of you?" God never takes his mind off of us as humanity or you as an individual. He is always thinking about us and always thinking about what is best for us. And when we open the door, or we ask him to fix it, as we talked about last week, we become reconciled with him. In a nutshell, that's how God deals with us, with our sin. And this is a powerful, powerful image for us as we think about when someone sins against us. If this is how God deals with our sin when we sin against him, this is also how we should be dealing with the sin of others. This is how we're supposed to respond when someone sins against us. Now, this is a powerful image, again, and a freeing truth. I don't want you to miss this. When someone hurts us in some way, whether they lie about us, they steal something from us, maybe they even do bodily harm to us or to, you know, something that is ours, or maybe a family member, whatever it is that you would consider this difficult or very bad thing, right? It is important to understand that they are the ones with the problem. They are the ones with the problem before God. They are the ones who've sinned. They are the ones who are in danger of being separated from God. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think that if you don't realize that you've sinned and you die, that you're going to go to hell. I'm not saying that if you sin and you happen to die before you are able to ask for forgiveness, that you're going to hell. That's not what I'm saying at all. We know through the Word of God that we have assurance of our salvation as we live in Christ, as we humbly follow him in repentance. However, do not ever underestimate sin. Sin is sin is sin, and sin is death. Sin is death, and it is serious. It is separation from God. And it is dangerous even for the veteran Christian. That's why Paul says, "No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." The Apostle Paul, who was personally picked out by Jesus himself, understood the importance of keeping oneself in check and staying away from sin. Let's get real. Any sin that you have in your life that goes unchecked, that is not lifted up before God and repented of continually if need be, puts your spiritual life in peril. When we are not humble in repentance before God, that sin can lead to something deeper. And as Paul puts it, we can be disqualified for the prize. Sin is serious stuff. Don't ever doubt it or forget it. Now, back to my point. It's important to understand that it is the person who has sinned who has the problem. The person who sinned against you, they're the problem, or they're the ones with the problem before God, not you. You may have not done anything at all to deserve this. whatever it happened to be. And even if you did, two wrongs don't make a right. The one who sins is the one who has an issue before God. Now, I know that some of you don't like audience participation, but I really need you to answer these questions by raising your hand, okay? And I'm going to go even so far as to say that you should look around at what other people are doing, okay? And whether or not they're raising their hands. I know that this may be a little bit dangerous, but I'm willing to risk it, okay? I'll try to make this first one a pretty easy one for you. You're in a car accident. If you'd rather be the person at fault, keep your hand down. If you would rather the other person be at fault, raise your hand. Okay, see? Not that bad. We can do this. All right? Okay, here's one that's a little bit more difficult. A car gets totaled in an accident, okay? Maybe nobody's injured, car is totaled. If you would rather the other person total your car rather than you total their car, raise your hand. All right? Yeah? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be the one at fault, right? Maybe this is selfish, but I think it's human nature. We don't want to be the one at fault. We don't want to be the one with the problem. Okay, now here's the hardest one. And this one you don't have to raise your hand for. Okay, just think about it. Car accident or some other accident. Could be any accident. Someone ends up being in a wheelchair for life because of it. Would you rather be the person who caused the accident that made somebody else be in a wheelchair for life? Or would you rather be in a wheelchair for life because of somebody else's actions? Think about it for just a second. I don't know about you, but I would rather be the person in the wheelchair than to have caused something that made somebody be in a wheelchair for life. Why? I'd rather that because I don't want to have to deal with a feeling of guilt. I don't want to have to deal with a lifetime of knowing that that's what I did. I would rather be the person sinned against than be the person who sinned. And what this leads us to is this realization and this understanding, and we know this from other things in Scripture, but sometimes it's hard to put into practice here. But we need to stop focusing on ourselves. And we need to start focusing on what is best for that other person. Instead of thinking about how we've been wronged, about how good it would feel if we got back at them, or what they deserve because of what they did, we can actually feel sorry for them. We can put it into perspective and understand that they are the ones with an issue. And when we do that, we can think about what's best for them. And what's best for them is reconciliation. This is what God did for us, remember? He didn't say, well, they messed up, they're going to have to do something about it. No, he didn't do that. If he did that, we would all be doomed because we know that there's nothing we can do about it. No, he focused on us and he came to us and he fixed the problem for us. If we are to be like Jesus, then that is the attitude that we ought to have as well. But this is hard, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's hard to keep it in our mind when things happen. Sometimes it's easier to say, oh, I forgive you, or I forgive that person, and simply leave it at that. Just walk away and let it be done. Sometimes we just want it to go away so that we don't have to deal with it anymore, don't we? It is much harder to think about what is best for the other person and confront them. The easy answer is to say, oh, I forgive them. That's the easy answer. The problem is that many times people say, oh, I forgive you, or I forgive that person, but they don't really. They end up harboring all of these hard feelings and malice even towards this person. And then they feel guilty. And they have to deal with this guilt because of it. Because while they say, I forgive you or I forgive them, they don't really. And honestly, I'm not sure that they can. Because forgiveness is a two-way street. Forgiveness is a two-way street. What I mean is that a person who has been offended can't really forgive unless the person who has offended them asks for forgiveness. If somebody lies about you but doesn't admit it, you can excuse the offense, perhaps. You can offer forgiveness, but you don't have the power to make forgiveness happen because they first have to ask for forgiveness. In other words, they have to repent. Again, remember, this is exactly how God deals with us and our sin. This was his example to us. All the sins in the world were forgiven on the cross, right? All the sins that took place before the cross, all the sins that took place since the cross, all the sins that have yet to be taken place have been forgiven on the cross through Jesus Christ, right? That's true, and it's false. It's true because we know that it is through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that forgiveness is possible. But we also know that it's false because we know that there are people whose sins aren't forgiven, who are going to hell because of it. What's the difference between those who are reconciled to God and those who are not? Those who are going to heaven and those who are going to hell? The difference is that we have to ask for forgiveness, don't we? And a part of asking for forgiveness, asking God to fix this problem that we have, this sin, is to repent. To acknowledge that we have sinned and that we are going to try not to do it anymore. That's what Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 17. He says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you seven times in a day and seven times come back and to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. Now we like these scriptures. We like to focus on the idea of forgiving someone, and over and over and over again we're supposed to forgive them. And we especially like it when it's directed towards us. Right? That we are supposed to be forgiven over and over and over again. We like that. What we tend to overlook is the other two major issues that Jesus points out in this scripture. One, we are to rebuke them. And two, they are to repent of their sins so that we can forgive them and they can be reconciled. We're supposed to pursue them. Those who have sinned against us, we're supposed to pursue them for their good, for their benefit. Without repentance, there can be no reconciliation. Remember, we're not supposed to be focusing on how we can hurt them. We're not supposed to be focusing on what they deserve, but what is best for them. If we want to forgive them and help them be reconciled to us, this is what we need to do. We want them to be reconciled to us, and more importantly, we want them to be reconciled to God. But in order for that to happen, we have to approach them, and we have to show them where they are wrong. Jesus says in Matthew 18, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. And this is backed up by an Old Testament law that says, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so that you will not share in their sin or in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What a difficult teaching. God says, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, that it is the responsibility of those who have been sinned against to go to those who have sinned and rebuke them, or correct them in the Lord, or point out their faults. However you want to put that. It's through the process of rebuking and repentance that forgiveness and reconciliation happens. Now, Jesus talking about this Matthew 18 passage that we just read, it shows just how serious it is to be taken. How serious sin should be taken between brothers and sisters in the church or in Christ or between fellow believers. And I guess I should point out that this is what we're talking about. We're talking about sin taking place between brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not talking about sins taking place between a non-Christian and a Christian, right? That's something different. That's not the same thing. And we're supposed to deal with those things a little differently. We're talking about what happens when a brother or a sister has an issue with a brother or sister. Those who claim to be Christians. Those who claim to be followers of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what we're dealing with here. It's serious stuff. That's why Paul said what he did to the church in Corinth when he was dealing with a very, very serious sin in the church. And he says the sin was taking place out in the open. And you're proud, he says. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and put out of your fellowship the man who's been doing this? And then he goes on to say very pointedly, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Now, the point of this is clear, right? Excommunication is not for the sake of punishment alone. It's not to get back at somebody or show them that they're wrong. It's so that they can repent and so that they can be reconciled to God. And of course, if they're going to be reconciled to God, then they will also be reconciled to his brothers and sisters in Christ, his fellow believers. It's a hard teaching. Now, of course, it would be wrong to skip this step. We have to be very, very careful. We have to be very, very humble and gentle as we approach someone who has sinned against us. Jesus says, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We all have sin. And we have to be very, very careful and very, very humble that we don't have the wrong kind of attitude as we approach a brother or sister in Christ. Paul says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. All right? We must be very, very careful that we don't get caught up in pointing out other people's sins. When we do this, it's very easy for us to get trapped and to fall into sin ourselves. But in order to forgive as God forgave us, to deal with sin in the same kind of way that he did, humbly and with the right heart, it is our responsibility to go to the person who has sinned against us and talk to them about it. Don't expect them to come to you. That's not what God wants. It may be easy to say, well, I forgive them for what they did to me, and then just leave it at that. But that is not how we are reconciled. God wants reconciliation. He wants everyone to be reconciled with him, and he wants all of us to be reconciled with each other. We may think that it is up to them to come to us and repent and ask for forgiveness, but it isn't. That way of thinking is selfish. It's thinking about ourselves. What we ought to do is think about what is best for them and what they need. And they need reconciliation. And they need to have this thing fixed. It is our responsibility to go to them so that they can have that opportunity. The opportunity to repent. The opportunity to be reconciled with us and with God. James says, "My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, if one of you," this is talking about fellow believer with fellow believer, "if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back," remember this, "whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins." Difficult teaching, hard to swallow. But when we think about it from God's perspective, it seems pretty clear. When someone sins against us, we're supposed to think about what is best for them. We're supposed to think about how God has forgiven us. And we're supposed to seek repentance and reconciliation with them. And remember, it's not up to them. It's up to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, sometimes your word cuts deep. Sometimes your teaching to us is contrary to what we think and what we feel for whatever reason. And sometimes it's hard, Lord, to change our way of thinking and to change how we perceive something. But Lord, your word is spoken to us. You've made it clear. And we know it. Somehow we just forget it sometimes. We don't want to apply loving others the way that we want to be loved to certain things. But Lord, we know that it's true. And I pray, Lord, that you will work on our hearts and that you will soften them. That you will open up our spiritual eyes and our spiritual hearts, Lord, so that we can see what you see. And that we can see things the way that you see them. That we can react to those who sin against us with love. Not with paying back wrong with wrong. Not with pride. But with humility, and with mercy, and with grace. And with the strength, Lord, to do the hard thing that is difficult for us. Because we know that it's what's best for that person. And it's what's best for us to be reconciled together and with you. It is difficult, Lord. So we need your strength. We need your spirit, Lord, to work in us and through us as we deal with these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us mend relationships that need mended. That you would help us to be at peace with those around us. And we thank you, Lord, so much that you came to us when we had sinned against you. And you fixed the problem for us. And that you offered forgiveness. And you offered the opportunity for us to repent. And to be saved and to be reconciled to you. Thank you for that. Thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.